We talk, we preach, we praise, and yet even with all that, sometimes we forget God moves and God does and God changes. And we got to make sure that we don't miss that. We're not just going through the motions here about a God who once did a long time ago. But God does now. And we need to remind ourselves that God is doing things. He's doing things in these areas. And we get to be part of that. So it's exciting. So as you probably guessed by now, the title of my sermon is Hey Jude. And it's, I've done a Beatles series, so I'm not really allowed to do, they won't let me do another one right off the bat. So it's really about the book of Jude. And Jody touched on this already, and it's a short book. It's one chapter. It's the very end of the Bible, right? The second to last book in the Bible. And so because it's only one chapter long, I'm hoping to read actually every verse in that book today. So when you read a letter in the New Testament, you want to find out, okay, so the title, is it the author or the recipient? Because it's probably one or the other. In this case, Jude is the author of the book. Now, there are a number of Judes in the Bible, and it's hard to know which Jude this is, but we do know it's the brother of James, and so most scholars also believe that this is the half-brother of Jesus, and so that's who's writing this letter, but somewhere between 50 and A.D. So most importantly, Jude is writing to Christians. He's writing to his friends. And so as we study this book today, we need to see how many of these words still apply to the church, to Christians, to us today. So I'm going to go ahead and begin to read the first verse. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Well, lots of times when you read a letter in the Bible, you have this little greeting at the start, right? And so sometimes it's easy to read, just kind of read over that because it's just kind of a greeting and, formal thing. But I want to look closer real quick at three words Jude uses to describe his people that he's writing to. And he tells them that they are loved, and they are called, and they are kept. So sometimes they use the word beloved, but it's loved, called, we are all called, and we are all kept. Now that's a little different word, but that's the idea of, doesn't it feel good to tell yourself that God keeps you, kind of keeps you in his arms? And so there's a great balance here between those three words, be God's care and protection over us, and yet still holding us responsible too for our own actions and behaviors. But maybe the best thing you can do today or this week is give a little bit of a, every few hours today, tell yourself over and over this week, I am loved, I am called, and I am kept. Those three things will change just right there. Those three words, we haven't even got past the first verse. Love, called, and kept. So let's read the next verse. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So Jude is going to tell us a bunch of things in the next number of verses. But he's going to tell us all these things so that mercy and peace and love may be multiplied in us. Some of those things will be hard for us to hear. Some of those things will be encouraging for us to hear. But his ultimate goal is for us to know mercy and peace and love and to multiply that in us through his words. So at that point, he starts to delve into the heart of the letter. So here's verses 3 and 4. He says, Beloved, although I was very eager to write you about your common salvation, about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord. So we come to the first problem in the church back then and maybe now as well. People were using God's grace as a license to sin. Amazing, isn't it? Sounds like a Christian James Bond movie. James Bond, License to Sin, right? See, you have both extremes sometimes in the church. Most people, probably back then and probably today, have a hard time seeing grace as something they don't earn. You know, they want to earn their salvation. They want to measure up. They think they're going to get into heaven by being good enough. But there is a few on the other extreme too. Oh, okay, grace is so good and so wonderful that basically it covered, I can just do whatever I want. I'm covered, right? I got the forgiveness of God. I'm good to go. I can do whatever I want. And Jesus said, no, no, that's not what grace is about. So Jude gives his friend some serious examples of what's happened to people in the past who felt they had a license to sin. So here's what he says. He says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling. He is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah, the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. See, he gives us here an example of God's judgment. See, one of the sober messages of this book is that while God loves and desires more than anything else to be in a loving relationship with each of us, for everyone, he is also our judge. And we will be held accountable for our actions. While our salvation is a free gift, we don't measure up to God's grace. We don't earn it. But when we receive it, we are expected to grow and mature. You want to be a Christian? You want to understand God's grace and be overwhelmed by his free gift of love? Great! But there are expectations to grow and mature. And when I grow and mature, it's not because something I got to do. It's because I want to also grow in mercy and peace and love. So this book of Jude, is about those who do and don't mature. And what do they look like in the church? Let's keep reading. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in a way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. Now, some of those words I know are gobbledygook to you. So let me explain what really sticks out here. So he brings us to our next problem. There were people in the church then, I assume there are people in the church now, that I'm going to call dream weavers. Now, there's a 70s song, right? 60s song? They follow their instincts. Hey, I'm not going to listen to anybody else. I'm just going to follow what feels right to me. They have no self-control. They have no discipline. And on top of that, they point their fingers of judgment at everybody else. And see, what Jude does over and over in this book, he cites the examples in the Bible of people who did it too. So when he's talking about Balaam, or he's talking about Cain, or whatever, he's citing the examples of people who were guilty of that very same sin. And they end up choosing a path of destruction. So let's read the next section now. This is the longest section we're going to read. It's 12 through 19, so 8 verses, so hang in there with me. These are hidden reefs at your love feast. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, watering clouds, swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own selfish desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit." It brings us to our last problem. So I'm going to label this group and use two words he used in there, the twice dead. Twice dead. And through all the different imagery he uses here, Jude describes people in the church who are grumblers, fault finders, just full of themselves and their pride. So we have to really, to be honest, we have to ask ourselves, which of these groups could we find ourselves in? Maybe we're not as bad as what Jude describes, but which one would you say you have a leniency or a lean towards if you were not at the top of your game? Do you take advantage of God's grace and a license to sin? Do you consider yourself a dream weaver that could be prone to just following your own instincts and not being listening to other people? Or maybe you are the twice dead, grumblers, fault finders, full of yourselves. So how do we overcome these tendencies and live right? The next seven verses, of course, so Jude has just told us all about the problems and the people who are causing harm in the church. But he doesn't leave us there. He's going to move us forward. And he's going to tell us how you cannot be those people. So let me read the next five verses. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hitting even the garment stained by the flesh." So let me point out some highlights here. You know, when I picked this book of the Bible, I'd like to tell you I had this master plan, right? I find out who had the master plan. I just picked it. I thought, okay, we'll just do Jude. It'll fit in here, and I'll just do a book of the Bible before we start another, you know. And then as I already picked it and already picked some other series, I'm like, this is the next few months of my sermons. Like, boom, 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 boom. I'm touching on all these topics that Jude's going to touch on here. And so it's like, it's not me. It's not me. I had no plan until I read these verses this week. It's like, okay, this is of God. And this is what Jude wants to teach. So this is a preview of what God's going to be leading our church through in the next months, for the most part at least. Number one, there is a relationship here we must have between God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we realize as good Wesleyans, they are three in one, which is just confusing as all get out and try to figure out the Trinity. But even though they are one, there are different aspects to that one. And somehow we need to understand and relate to in some way or another God different than Jesus, and Jesus different than the Holy Spirit, because they all are unique in their way. Do you know how to relate to each one differently? We need to learn, even though they are three in one. Number two, we need to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Salvation, my friends, if it's a stopping point, you're in dangerous ground. I'm in dangerous ground. If we start to think, I am good, I am saved, salvation is an important step, but it's really just the starting point of where Jesus wants us to be. Number three, to pray in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. Learning about being in the Spirit this year. But basically that means this, that we are led more by the Holy Spirit than we are by our human spirit. The trick is, do we understand the difference? Do we know the difference between being led by the Holy Spirit and the human spirit? Well, it's time we figure it out. It's time we really dig in and understand what that means to be led by the Spirit. Number four, keep ourselves in God's love while waiting for his return. Well, it's important to remind him of his judgment. This book reminds us of his judgment. On one hand, we're going to have to learn to repent. We're going to have to be aware that God is our judge. On the other hand, we must totally not forget that it is God's love that changes us. And by walking in his ways, we keep in his love. It's like we're going to have to either choose his love or his justice in our lives. If we choose his love, then we must do everything possible to keep in his love. God is always going to give us his love. There are times where we don't keep in it and we run away from it or we put a wall in front of it, and yet it's still coming at us, but we don't get it because we don't keep in his love. However, if we ignore his love, fail to keep it, we will get what we deserve. We will get justice. Number five, to be patient, loving, and to help others know Jesus. The judgment is coming. The world is burning up. We need to be living water to those in the fire. If you don't know how to do that, if I don't know how to do that, again, we better figure it out. Because part of keeping in his love is helping others to know of that love. We have a big saying around here with the staff. I think Nada started it, and she's dead on right. That you have to sometimes you have to fill your own bucket before you can give out to others. And I totally 100% agree with that at times. But there are it is also true that sometimes you can't fill your bucket to the brim without pouring it out to others. You know what I mean? Part of what you need to do to fill yourself up is to help others. Right? So let me read the last couple verses here, 24 and 25. Again, this is a doxology in many churches, that's how you close the service. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." As I get somewhat ready to close, I'm going to call the worship team forward here. But I was thinking, worship team, you can come forward anytime. I was thinking, what if someone wrote back to Jude? What would they say? You know, maybe someone did write back to Jude, right? We don't always discover all the letters here. Let's say a woman wrote back to Jude. Maybe she gets it. Maybe she's like learned from Jude. So kind of encourage him that his words made a difference. So here's my guess of what one woman could have written back. She says, "Hey Jude, don't take it bad. Your sad words have made me better. I remembered to change my heart. Then I could start to make things better. Hey Jude, don't be afraid. God was moved to go out and help her. And the minute God gets under my skin, then God begins to make me better. And any time I feel the pain, Jude, I refrain, not carrying the world on my shoulders. For we all know that it's a fool who plays church cool by making his world a little colder. Hey, Jude, I didn't stay down. God has found me and God has grown me. Remember to keep me into your heart that I can start to make things better. So shout it out and let them in. Hey, Jude, begin. You're waiting for someone to reform with. And don't you know that it's not just you, Jude, will do. And the Spirit moves to make us bolder. Hey, Jude, don't make it bad. Your sad words have made it better. I remember to change my heart, then I could start to make things better. Let's stand and let's close. I want to close today with the last couple of verses of the doxology, but it's written in kind of a paraphrase, so it's a little more modern language. I got a lot of this from the Wesleyan commentary today, so I want to give credit to that for a lot of the resource that I used today. So here are the words from the last part of Jude in a paraphrase. From a people who are inclined to slip and fall, we offer praise and glory to God, who is able to keep us on our feet. From a people who experience pain and failure and the shame of sin, we exalt God, who will deliver us innocent and with exceeding great joy. From a people who desperately need deliverance, we honor and worship the God who redeems and protects, empowers, and makes us ultimate winners through Jesus Christ our Lord, from every yesterday, even today, and every tomorrow into eternity. Amen.